Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My guest for the hour is a renowned figure and a very, very faithful man to the kingdom of God, Mr. Jeff King. He is president of International Christian Concern. Jeff, if you will allow me, I'm going to read off the text from your website. Jeff King holds a deep passion for those who suffer because of their faith. With more than 30 years of experience in Christian ministry, he speaks boldly and honestly about the struggles of our persecuted brothers and sisters. Jeff is one of the world's leading experts on religious freedom and has been the president of International Christian Concern since 2003. He has traveled to 80 countries and has been interviewed and quoted by most major media, including the New York Times, the Wall Street Journal, Fox, BBC, Washington Post, CBN, and numerous others. He has testified before Congress and advocated for the persecuted from the halls of Congress to the State Department and White House. Jeff speaks boldly and honestly about the struggles of those persecuted for their faith and the growing hatred of Christians in the West. Jeff's incredible experiences, inspiring stories, and passion for the persecuted make him an insightful and compelling speaker. He typically speaks about persecution around the world and the beginning of persecution in the West. Yet Jeff's favorite topic is the transformational spiritual lessons of the persecuted and martyrs. He is the author of Islam Uncensored, Last Words of the Martyrs, and The Whisper, his most recent production. His thought-provoking and inspiring stories and content have helped build a loyal audience of nearly 1 million social media followers, millions of web followers, podcast listeners, and more. Jeff, I know all of this to be profoundly true. Welcome to the broadcast.
Well, Pastor Brad, always a pleasure to be with you.
Well, I praise God. I believe this is your third round with us. It is always an honor. And while I'd like to explore what you're doing yourself amidst this wonderful, well, wonderful work, given the horrific realities, but let's dig first into the persecuted, the plight of the persecuted. I know you have a heart for them. Where is your heart right now?
Well, Pastor Brad, it's interesting you asked that question this morning. I had an hour and a half debrief interview with a North Korean defector. So the North Koreans are never far from my heart. And oh my gosh, what an interesting time that was. And it's always so great to talk to somebody who grew up there. It's just, you can't get this from a Westerner. So North Korea, Nigeria, Iran, my heart goes back to these three places and is always around them.
My understanding is that if you are found to be a practicing Christian in North Korea, that is, you are essentially a dead man or woman. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's pretty fair. So, you know, there's different degrees of prison camps you can go to. So there's, you know, there's just the criminal, and then there's places you would go that where you've offended the state, you've run afoul of the regime, but it's not of the worst category. So if you were discovered with a Bible, that'd be a very serious offense. but they'd want to know, are you a believer? Are you a real follower? So if you're a follower, yeah, you're going to end up in prison. And prison doesn't mean like we think of prison. It's a prison camp. It's a gulag. It's a death camp. And you and typically the generation above you and below you, you all go there. And the place is meant to kill you off slowly. So you might be killed right away. But in general, they'll put all of you in there. And it's a death sentence. But then the state says, we didn't kill them. They just died. They happened to die while they were in prison.
It is interesting to me that they play a game of justice. So within an horrific regime, they have gradations of horror that intrigues me in terms of their sentencing. It's very surreal.
It is that. It's so strange because these guys are so given over to evil, so given over to death, but they will play to justice. And, it's such a fool's game. I mean, the emperor has no clothes. And they're so taken, though, with the game of deception for people on the inside and the outside. And many, many people on the inside know the emperor has no clothes. They know this is a wretched prison they're living in. And yet, still, depending on where you're at in the country, you can, many people would still believe that they are living in a paradise and the best place on earth, and they're led by a Jesus-like figure.
Well, like in Soviet Russia, Solzhenitsyn brought this forth. People buy into the lie. I think we're seeing that here in the West as well, perhaps at a lesser level, but it's getting worse.
It is, I
Yes.
agree.
Now, you speak also of Nigeria and Iran. This would be a kind of axis of evil for you. Tell us what's happening in Nigeria.
Well, Pastor Brad, the story of Nigeria, but so many don't. And, it's the biggest country in Africa, probably the most strategic, that has oil. And it's kind of 50-50 divided north and south between Muslim and Christian. But for the last 20 years, the Christians have faced a slow-moving genocide, all-encompassing jihad, a massive land grab. And so the stats are all wrong. I would suspect it's a death count of probably upwards of 100,000 Christians murdered in the last 20 years, 3.5 million Christian farmers removed from their lands, their lands stolen. It's massive, massive. Now, the actors behind this, there's a number of them, but they're all Islamists. But the most important are the Fulani, and that's a tribe. And these guys have always been, they're the guys that look over the horizon. They always have a 100-year viewpoint, and they live way beyond the borders of Nigeria. So there is a massive swath of Africa. It's called the Sahel, but it's just east to west, kind of like at the top of Nigeria and below the Sahara, east to west. That's where the Fulanis live. And there's a massive swath of Africa that's falling under the hands of ISIS and Al Qaeda. And I'll bet you can't guess what region that is. It mirrors this land where the Fulani live. They are the players. They are the players, and they have a long history. They previously established a caliphate back in the 1800s. And that's who these guys are. So there's economic reasons they're doing this. But this is very much for Islam, and that's who these guys are. And their hand is at the control of government. They're running, the Islamists are running the police and the intel and the army. And that's why nothing ever happens. It's a game. Nothing ever happens to the Islamists and to the attackers. They're not attacked. The attackers are not attacked. They're not hunted down. Nothing ever happens. And for some reason, it takes forever for our country to wake up to what's going on.
Well, I was intrigued by something I read on the ICC website. Perhaps you could expand upon it. It doesn't surprise me, but how corruption plays into religious persecution. I mean, this is something at play here, I would think, as well. Religious hatred on the one, or religious arrogance on the one, but also political corruption.
Yeah, and oh, was this the anti-Semitism coming out of the universities?
No, it was not. I'm sorry, it's not. I'm not pulling it up
Okay.
quickly enough, and
Sorry
I don't
about
want to
that.
labor with our. No, that's quite all right. But along with religious hatreds, there would be a political corruption and economic corruption at play. I'm sure that is all part and parcel of the Nigerian situation.
Well, it is. So, and this is an interesting dynamic, and this is where I think the State Department has gotten lost over the years. So it's painted by the Nigerians as, kind of an economic tit for tat war. So there's no tit for tat. It's all attacks from the Islamists, almost 99% attacks on from the Islamists on the Christians. And they are cattle grazers. They're nomadic cattle grazers, and that era is closing out. So again, these guys look over the horizon. They have a 100-year viewpoint. They're always the sharpest guys in the room. So they're understanding and they're grabbing and doing a massive land grab and a political takeover of Nigeria. And what they're taking over is the massive agrarian middle belt that's the key to food production across the state, as well as their source of wealth is their cattle. And they're going to grab and establish home for them. So that's the economic side. But again, what's missing is understanding, taking a pull back, look at history, look at who these guys are. Who are the Fulani? What did they do in the past? So there is economics to it, but Islamism and radical Islamism is at the core.
Yes, I understand. And I don't wish to minimize that at all. Well, you know,
it
may be a political statement, Jeff, at this point in time. I guess I don't care anymore. I don't like using my microphone for politics. But that being said, I do remember when President Trump called out the Nigerian president in the Rose Garden.
Yes.
I mean, that was just... The man was
wonderful.
I was praising God the rest of the day, you know. But
yeah,
Jeff,
and the alarm bells were going off back home. I tell you what, because that's what needs to happen. It's name and shame.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Jeff, we must take a break. This is Brad Lacey and Jeff King, president of International Christian Concern. We'll return in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Jeff King, president of International Christian Concern, returning for another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Jeff, we've been speaking of Nigeria, we've been speaking of North Korea, but you speak also of the fact that the folks back home in the State Department, and I would even argue in the Biden-Harris administration, they're thick-headed. They don't seem to grasp what's happening to Christians around the world, or they don't care to grasp it. What do you think it is?
Yeah, well, there's a whole bunch of reasons, but the State Department is waking up, and there's lots of great people in the State Department. I mean, look, the great majority of them are well-meaning and earnest and very bright.
Of course. Of course.
But I would say they have a tendency to hire the best and the brightest, and the best and the brightest isn't necessarily the most street smart. And the Nigerian regime is constantly feeding, a line into the U.S. government. And that is, my gosh, we just have this war between, the Fulanis, or rather the cattle grazers and the farmers. And we're doing our best, but this is a guerrilla war and we can't find these guys. And it's so hard. And perhaps if you gave us more arms and a couple more billion dollars for the army, we could probably do something about that. And which, in fact, we recently did. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. So I don't, some of it's lost on me, but they're starting to wake up. But it took forever, Brad, just for them to acknowledge that religion perhaps plays some part in this. And I'm like, it takes, and this is where I think they're myopic. So again, if you are coming out of the top schools on the East or West Coast and you are not religious, then you don't understand the religious people. You don't understand their worldview or their eschatology, what they're fighting for, where they're trying to go. And for some reason, that's all lost on people and they can be easily fooled.
Yes. And I would also think that there's a lot of institutional entrenchment of thought that's hard to break through. Yes.
Yes. Yeah, because there's even a department within the State Department. So first of all, it's a little bit of the redheaded stepsister. And it's the International Religious Freedom Office of the State Department. Now, that was created from an act of Congress, as you know, to be a watchdog and to say, you've got to stay on task and you've got to deal with this. Because, look, in the end, what does the State Department do? What's their function? Well, twofold. It's to get along with other countries and to spy on them and to be a holding place for CIA around the world. So if your main job is to get along, you get along. And, and then other things are all subjected under a different hierarchy. And religious freedom, unfortunately, falls near the bottom.
You know, I remember something that the NBC anchor Tom Brokaw said many years ago. You speak of coming out of these elite schools with no understanding of religion. Brokaw did honestly acknowledge at one point that his great regret was not having taken the time to understand American religion or the role more broadly of religion in life. Now, that's a rather sad reality, but he had the honesty to acknowledge it.
Yeah, it's interesting, and I can't remember Brokaw's background, but it's interesting. I mean, you think about who is like the preeminent figure of even previous to his era, newscasters, Cronkite. And Cronkite, he didn't have any great education. And so in some ways, it's easier to control that type of person, and when they're being fed and controlled what they can say or what they can't say, and to have a limited viewpoint. Yeah, but it's a shame, because you, to understand the world, you have to have at least an understanding of religion and how it drives people and shapes people. And to miss it is like, it's like saying there's politics has no bearing on human beings. It's crazy. So, yeah, I wish it was different.
Well, you know, I just came across a quote by the great G.K. Chesterton. He said, we don't have to educate the uneducated. That's not the issue before us. We have to uneducate the educated.
Ooh.
There is only Chesterton could say that.
Said, yeah.
Now, also, Jeff, not simply the issues at play, the myopia, as you put it, within the State Department, but you're interviewed by so many news agencies. What's at play amongst the media?
Well, as you can imagine, there's, you know, a left and right divide. And, you know, I can be a fly in the ointment, depending on who I'm being interviewed by. But I can't talk about persecution without talking about radical Islam. And I can't talk about persecution in the West without talking politics and the radical leftist politics and of different stripes. So, and probably like you, politics doesn't drive me. That's not my thing. So I understand the importance of it. And if we leave politics to the godless, then we should be expecting a certain type of treatment, which is just what we're getting. So we have to be involved. But like you, it's the kingdom of God first. That's the overarching thing. We must be involved in politics. We must fight. We've been given democracy. It's a gift. But anyways, so I can be a fly in the ointment. I can be an uncomfortable guest. And usually you're not invited back. And at the same time, on people who are very driven by politics, I'm often not of great interest to them, because they sense this, that my deepest call is to the kingdom. And I just see the hierarchy. If we get that right, if the people are called back to revival, if we become broken over the sins of our nation. And, you know, here's something I think of, Brad. When I think of Philadelphia and I think of the streets of Kensington, we can look at that through the lens of law and order. We can look at that through the lens of the cartels and the Chinese are feeding drugs into our system, and it's a border issue. Or we could be heartbroken over the destruction of life and the great devouring of people, and to be heartbroken and to say, oh my gosh, our people are being devoured, and to say, God, help us, and we're broken. That's when the Lord says, that's when he pays attention and starts to turn a country around, when they come back to them and their hearts are broken. Not, we don't want cultural change. We'd like that, but that's not our drive, to have things as they were. We want his kingdom to rule. We want him to be enthroned in people's hearts. We want the word of him to be spread. When we have that orientation, that's when he says, he comes in and he says, wait a minute. Oh my gosh, I have a home here. And he likes to keep a tidy place. And he comes in and brings life and touches and raises the dead to life. That's what's needed, I think.
Yes, indeed. And I might add, concerning Kensington, I speak with a literalness. There's a demonic oppression that permeates that area.
Yes.
It's right. You can feel it in the air.
Yes.
In fact, I frequent all sectors of Philadelphia in my role with the Philadelphia Bible Society. The one area where I feel an extra degree of caution is North Philly, the Kensington district, because of that demonic oppression. I'm not stymied by going in,
yeah,
but I take greater care to be sure.
Yeah,
so we're going up again. Yeah, please go ahead.
Well, you think about those practicers of magic, in other words, Satanists, you know, and their connection and their advocacy for drug use to bring in the demonic. And so there's always, and it's a biblical thing too, you can see it in the Bible, there's a connection between drug use and the demonic. It's a portal that lets people in. No surprise there.
Yes, indeed. Jeff, I'm pleased to know that you are conversant with Philly, where it all began. I'm from Boston originally, so I come from the two cities where it all began,
okay.
Praise God.
Wow.
You are in D.C., where it now all takes place. But Brad Lacey and Jeff King of International Christian Concern, they return for another round in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Jeff King, president of International Christian Concern, returning for yet another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Jeff, we've been talking about the other side of the world. We've been talking about the United States government, the Western media. But what about the local church here in America? I do what I can. I pastor a small church. I have this broadcast. I work with the Philadelphia Bible Society. These are all small niche ministries that have value. I praise God for them. So I do what I can. But what I find is that to this day, even amongst many evangelical bodies, there doesn't seem to be an awareness or even an interest in the plight of persecuted Christians. Is that a jaded assessment?
No, sir, it is not.
I wish it were. I really wish it were.
Yeah. And yeah, so first of all, commentary on that. No, I'm completely with you. What you're seeing is normal. And I don't know. Look, it's like, you know, our lives already are, we're chock full of pain and struggle and strife. And so at a certain level, I get it. It's like, who needs more? And, you know, it's a little bit for me, like, you know, when I'm confronted with the trafficking issue, it's very similar. It's so heartbreaking and so horrific. And to be confronted with that kind of evil, you're like, oh my gosh. And my own wife is like, from the beginning, she's like, she cares deeply, but it's like, oh gosh, don't share too much with me. Even a board president I've had cares deeply, but it's like, if your heart is soft. So that's one issue. It's like, I can't take it. Don't tell me. And then there's the just avoidance of pain. But then there's also, as you know, I'm trying to think how to say this, and any pastor, they're continually besieged with their way to the top too often is being, their perception is by getting a building, getting a bigger building, getting more people. And so that's hard, and being worried about being canceled. Now you think about what's going on. And so I don't know. I would go back to revival. We need to be revived, and we need to say, my little kingdom doesn't matter. And there's only him and his kingdom. And that is a pivotal point that we all need to get to. And then unfortunately we have to get to it over and over, because it's not a place we can stay where we're in complete subjection to his kingdom and we're completely given over. That's a place we visit, and we flux in and out. So, but for too many, I think we just need to say, at least for the first time, to say, I don't want to build my kingdom. I want to build his, and it's the truth. I want to revive the dead. And then Pastor Brad, I think this will resonate with you. It just kills me how ironic the evangelical movement. Now, what were we birthed out of? What were we birthed for? What does our name imply? It's evangelism, right? It's the Great Commission. What did the Lord tell us to do as a church? To go and to win and then teach, disciple, and send. So that's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, you tell me how many churches are doing that. Not how many are talking about it, but how many churches are taking their people out and teaching them how to evangelize? How many people are then bringing them in and discipling them and then sending them back out? And that happened to be what I was birthed into when I got saved. And that was the Lord's hand. It was a bunch of radicals that came out of the Jesus movement, and just like the movie, on the movie that was so amazing about the Jesus Revolution.
Yes. This was with Kelsey Grammer, right?
Yes. The amazing movie. And that was a move of God. That was revival where the Lord poured out on our country. And so the guys that were leading my church movement, they all came out of that, and they sold their lives to the Lord. They said, everything's yours. I'm on mission. And so that's what we need. And I just am hopeful Because revival comes and goes, and the faith of our people waxes and wanes, and that's normal, but it's been a while, and it's time for revival. And I'm not sure we've reached a sufficient level of pain. That's usually what does it, just being, as human beings, by our nature. So as we get hit, it looks like we're going into another trough economically. And so as we continue to be destroyed economically, and as our wealth is being eaten away by inflation, you know, at a certain point, we give up on the treasure of this world and we say, oh my gosh, there's only one. And I'm dying. I am dying of thirst. I need a drop of water, and there's only one place I can find it. That's what we need, and we need that on a broad scale. But I really just call out to the pastors there and to the people in the churches, don't wait for your pastor. You go figure out if you're good. Some people are good at evangelism, some are at discipleship, but go do it. Go link up with the person who's good at the thing you're not, and go bring people to Christ and then just disciple them. I can't disciple anybody. I'm terrible at discipleship, but I love evangelism. But you put those two together, which is what the Lord called us to, and that will stop the death of the church. You're seeing the decline of the evangelical churches, and which we don't care. We don't care about a movement per se, unless it's his movement. But we are saddened, I'm sure, by the decline of the fervor of his churches. That's what we want. Where is the fire? And there's no shame. We just have to say, you know what? Let's call a spade. We have grown cold, and that's a natural thing, but I'm going to stop. And I say, Lord, light this heart back on fire.
Yes, I praise God to hear it. In my role, Jeff, I pastor a very small church. I speak of my lovely little fellowship. I wouldn't trade them for another pastor's mega church. And there are people with a heart for God, a heart for one another. And we marvel at the reach that God has given to our little fellowship. We are getting the word of God out into the... I mean, Philadelphia is a huge city. If you go to the outer end of southwestern Philly, you might as well be in China. That's how big this city is. We're getting the word of God through the Bible Society into all sectors. This broadcast, we're doing something called Voices of Philadelphia, which I won't go into right now. It gets too involved and you're not our focus. But my point simply is, yes, you identify what your strength is, or your gift is, or what your calling is. If you're called of God, he's going to equip you to get it done, you know?
Yes.
Absolutely. I praise God. But tell me, Jeff, we speak of persecution elsewhere in the world. I haven't heard as much about court cases as of late, but are there issues currently playing out on our own soil?
Absolutely. And then, and Pastor Brad, if we can, let's circle back to Iran and maybe end with that, because we didn't finish. But first, the court cases are startling. So they're a bit of a mixed bag. So on the one hand, to tell you how important politics is, because of any number of constitutional judges that have been put in place, and they should be the friend of the left and right, because they say, we're going to just obey the law, and I'm not going to play God, and I'm not going to bend the law to favor mine or yours. We just have to go by a set of rules. So those constitutional jurists that have been put in place and then even been put to the Supreme Court, they are correcting a whole bunch of mess of non-constitutional cases that were ruled on in past decades. And so a whole bunch of them are being corrected, just excesses and things that weren't really constitutional.
Of course, the press isn't reporting that.
They're not. So that's good news. That's really great. But still, you look culturally and you look at what's coming up and you look at the new cases that will rise up to the Supreme Court. And you're like, my gosh. So, you know, some of them, the things that are going on, there was recently the mayor of Carlsbad. I don't know if you saw this. And this has happened in lots of places. And he said, hey, you know, they have pastors or imams come in and pray, and they're saying, he says, hey, by the way, if you come in and you're going to open in prayer, you can't say the name of Jesus. And you're like, say what? Oh my gosh, who made you king? You are in defiance of the Constitution. And it's like, these, forgive me, but these idiots, they don't even know the basis of democracy or the Constitution, because it's like, it's so basic. It's like you can't favor one religion, you can't promote another, and don't try to control the speech of somebody's, you know, religion and thought and conscience. That's not your job as mayor. You're so outside. And that's where we need to stand up to these tyrants and call them out and, you know, attend hearings, attend school boards, et cetera. So there's one. So how about Vermont and Philadelphia? You know, the cases where they said Christians can't adopt children or can't even be in the foster care system because you don't have the right viewpoint. Oh my gosh. So one of those has been ruled on favorably by the Supreme Court, and the other one probably will be. But here's another one. How about Christians can't serve on juries because of their viewpoint? This is madness, anti-constitutional, yes. Crazy thinking.
Yes. My father was an attorney. My brother is an attorney. My dad would be rolling in his grave with these insidious progressions of depravity, intellectual depravity. But Jeff, one more round, we'll pick up on Iran. I'd also like to address your new book. This is Brad Lacey and Jeff King, president of International Christian Concern. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey and Jeff King, president of International Christian Concern, returning for one final round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Jeff, please, you want to share concerning Iran? We want to hear. It's important that we do.
Well, I'm sure I'm not going to be telling you anything new, Pastor Brad. I know you know this, but it's such an interesting topic to talk about, and it kind of delves into bigger things. So you were asking about what countries, and we did North Korea and we did Nigeria, but Iran is such a fascinating story. And for anybody who's been around the block, they can think back to Iran and they can think when the Ayatollah took over and the Ayatollahs after him were running things. And, you know, they decimated the church. Relentless, murderous, rapists. They would capture the males, male Christians, females, throw them into the most notorious prison, Evin prison. Oh. Rape both sexes. It was just demonic. And murder and steal and on and on and on. And you look now, you know, after that's gone on for 40 years, don't check my calendar on that. I need to think about how many decades it's been. But anyways, what is the result of all that and all that persecution? And we would take a moment of silence, except that the Church of Iran has exploded.
Yes.
And the mosques are largely empty, except for the very old and faithful. The people have turned away. And then what do we see in Scripture? They said in the last days that Elam, the name for Persia, the name for Iran, that it would turn to the Lord. And we're seeing it. And how did it happen? It happened through the Islamists, the radical Islamists. And the Lord uses everything. It's like you just think it would be the worst thing that could ever happen to the church. And what happened to them was horrible. And to so many fallen comrades, as it were, it was horrible. But you pull back and what do you see? And it's the relentless march of his church. And it's the unstoppability of his church. So in any one place, in any one time, you could see retrenchment. Look at our own church here in the West. But you pull back, and the Lord uses the Islamist. He uses the communist dictator. He uses it all. That as they attack, Satan wants to kill off and strangle. And the Lord uses that to purify. So all the people who aren't serious for the Lord, they leave. And who's left? The broken and the ones who are completely dependent and who live and die by his word and say, Father, where should I go? I can go nowhere else. You have the words of eternal life. And that church, that praying church, becomes a very, very powerful thing, not in the eyes of the world, but in the demonic world, in the spiritual world. That is a potent, potent force because these places are so dark. Think of the communist dictatorship. Think of North Korea. Think of Iran. When it's all so dark, what happens in the dark? The faintest bit of light draws all the moths.
Yes.
And in the desert, just the sniff of the oasis, the smell of water on the wind draws all the animals, and they go upstream and they follow that and they say, I want what you have. What you seem to have it sounds so crazy to me, but I can see life in you. I want life too. And so that's the simple dynamic. That's the dynamic of persecution. And you see, that's what we've seen over the last 2,000 years. His church, there's nothing new that's going on. His church has been decimated and beaten and murdered and raped. That is our history, and that's what the Lord said would happen. And the Lord turns it around and uses all the tricks of the devil to grow the church and to purify it and to make it a force that brings life to everywhere it goes.
Yes, indeed. You know, I've learned in my own life and over the course of my pastoral experience and reflection that Christians, and I mean no disrespect to non-believers with this statement, but we really are the only people who suffer for redemptive purpose. Everyone else suffers for nothing. And again, with no lack of compassion intended. The flip side of that is that our God always honors the sacrifices and sufferings of his people. We will not suffer in vain, either insofar as our own souls are concerned or the cause of Christ. What was it, Tertullian? I think I saw it on your website, but of course it's a famous dictum that the church is built by way of the blood of the martyrs. It creates the field of the saints, or words to that effect. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah, it's like the martyr's blood is the seed of the church, is the fertilizer of the church. And, you know, it's interesting because the persecution is a particular type of suffering, but suffering is universal. And so there's two angles. So first of all, the lost, like you said, unless it leads them to redemption, and too often it leads them to bitterness, which is understandable. But if you're listening and you don't know the Lord, there is a reason for your suffering, and you need to go towards the light. You need to call out to God, not for relief, to say, I want to transcend my suffering. I want to find meaning. And this is what happens to the persecutor, to every human being or every believer. Let me say that. So there's a great lesson in this, because persecution is suffering, and we're only dealing with little light persecution right now in the States.
Yes.
But we're all dealing with suffering. We're all very well acquainted with suffering. It never leaves us, and sometimes it just absolutely takes over our lives. And just like how the Lord uses persecution to grow the church, he wants to do that in each of us. So what we see scripturally, what we see in terms of how the Lord works with this, is that the suffering is a door of transformation that he wants to take us through. So it's not a destination. We can be there for a long time, but the point is not to suffer for suffering's sake. It's to come to the end of ourselves and to say, we don't have it. All our idols cannot help us. Our money can't help us. Our nice homes, you know, your pretty spouse or kids, none of that in the end can solve the big problems. And when you're dying inside and you, again, I need the light, I need just a drop of water, I'm dying of thirst. That's what suffering does. And it's meant to turn us to that river that flows from heaven to say, I'm going to die of thirst if I don't just get a drop of his water.
So, Jeff, I praise God to hear this. I truly do. With what little time we have remaining, in about 1 minute, share with us, is it The Last Whisper? Do I have the correct title?
The Whisper.
The Whisper, I'm sorry.
I like what you've done, though, because you took two of my books and put them together. So that maybe will be my next one. But my latest book is The Whisper.
The Last Words of the Martyrs, yes, of course.
Yeah, but it's The Whisper is the latest one, and it's a devotional. And it's just basically the spiritual lessons of the persecuted church put into a devotional, with all built around stories. So instead of coming out and saying number one, number 2 point, number 3 point, it's so you can to absorb it and to think about it and to pray about it and let the lessons of the persecuted teach you.
Yes, indeed. I know I have read Islam Uncensored. I have utilized your Last Words of the Martyrs. I'm eager to get my hands on The Whisper. And also, with about 20 seconds, talk to us about Faith Under Fire. I love this podcast that you're doing.
Well, it's a podcast I just started with Salem And so you can find it under, you know, all the usual places you go to for Apple or Spotify or whatever. But Faith Under Fire, it's really, it's about defending and deepening the faith. So it's your faith on fire, and it's the faith under fire. We're under attack. So we deepen and we defend. And I talk about that. There's a whole bunch of to talk about with that.
I Jeff, you're a busy guy, and it's all for the sake of the kingdom. Praise God. I thank you for joining us today.
As always, what a pleasure. Thank you, Pastor Brad.
Praise God. Brad Lacey and Jeff King, president of International Christian Concern, we bid you God's grace, God's word, and God's blessing. Thank you.